It is good to see Loretta and Alan here with us. So, amen. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into the Word. Father, we are grateful for answered prayer. We thank you for the way that you have worked in Loretta's life, and Lord, even the testimony of those who ministered to her body through the last few months, and her willingness to share your truth in those things. Father, we're also grateful that you're working in the Jensen's lives and Marge's life. And Lord, just pray that as you work out your perfect plan for them this week, that everything that happens will bring glory to your name. Father, we think about each of our walks and each of our lives, and we pray that our hearts would be completely sensitive to you, that we might walk as the people you called us to be. Thank you for the great privilege of our salvation, and a great privilege to be used of you in your eternal work. And we thank you for that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. And what is this weekend? Okay. We're going to have to work on this response thing with y'all, because you're pretty weak. Labor Day, right? So we're going to talk about works tonight, which is kind of a little bit different approach than you know, you've been around for a while. You know, I really believe that the New Testament teaches that we're not here to work for God. And God has not just set us out there to accomplish a task for Him. But there is a proper biblical understanding and approach to works. I hope that you can see that. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Jesus said His work was to do the will of the one who sent Him. Talking about His Father. He came to do the will of His Father. Ultimately, the will of His Father was to draw men back into a relationship with Himself. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came and He reconciled us to God. Now, that reconciliation, you understand, was not an easy task. Anybody who thinks it is has missed the whole point of the gospel. It's a very difficult thing. Jesus faced everything in order that you and I might be reconciled to God. He faced the worst of God's punishment upon His own self, upon the cross of Calvary. He died on that cross, and for 3 days He was buried, and on the third day we know He rose again. Now, we know in that work, it's done. We cannot add anything to the work of Christ when it comes to the cross of Calvary. Everybody understand that? Nothing needs to be added. Nothing could possibly be added. His work is finished when it comes to that. But there is a work that continues to go on. Jesus said this. He said, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. You know what the next part is, don't you? That the Lord of the harvest would do what? He would send workers. He would send those who are willing to be used of God. And remember, it's not a task of going out and winning souls for God. It's a task of going out in the power of the Spirit of God and being used of God to touch people's life. Because the only one that can touch someone's life for eternity is the Holy Spirit, not you or me. Okay, so remember that. But He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that there might be some workers. Let's put it this way. There might be some willing hearts who are willing to live a life that is surrendered to God so that God might use them for the greatest task that any man could ever know. And that's to be used of God to touch someone's heart and to share with them the message that God has entrusted us with and see the Holy Spirit work through that message to change someone's life. That's the kind of work that we're talking about. Busyness does not always equate to biblical work. Matter of fact, sometimes our busyness gets in the way of true biblical work. And sometimes we substitute our religious busyness for what God has actually called us to be involved in. So, let's see what Paul tells us here in the book of Titus about work, okay? Start it with chapter 2, verse 11. We're going to read through chapter 3, verse 8. And here's what he said. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, what I've just read to you has nothing to do with my sermon tonight, but that's good stuff, isn't it? How many are looking for the glorious appearing of our great, I love it. He didn't mince words here. Great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself. So Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from who in here has been guilty of lawless deeds. Okay? How many of you are sinners? How many of you are sinners saved by grace?
Amen.
Okay, we'll go with that. All right? That's a good part, right? So we fit into this category. Jesus came to save us from every lawless deed. But for what purpose? Remember this. If all it's about is to get saved and go to heaven, the sensible thing to do was, the moment that you respond to Jesus, then... But there's a purpose. There's a purpose. And so look what he says here. Redeem us and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remember them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, show all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. What a beautiful picture of us. Okay? Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a fulfillment. Remember what John says? He said, I indeed baptize with water, but there's one who's going to come after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit with fire. That's what he's talking about right here. Okay? That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. All right, so let's look at this. Three times Paul, in this passage that we read, has talked about the works that we're to be involved in. Now, the one time he talks about a work that we're not involved in. And what is that? What's the work we're not involved in? He just said, our salvation. Okay? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Turn there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I know some of you can quote this. Actually, let's go through to verse 10. Because this pulls it all together for us again. Here's what he said. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So the one work we cannot do is the work of salvation. Only God can do that. Everybody got that? And it's by grace through faith. What's faith? Well, what's grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. See, I like to bring it down to the simplest things. Getting what you don't deserve. Unmerited favor, I don't know what that is. Well, I do. I mean, I'm at least that smart. But getting what you don't deserve. And what is faith? Faith, here's my definition. Faith is our response to God's initiative. That is, God moves. God's always the first mover. You got that? Always the first mover. Biblical faith is our response to God moving in our life. So, we are saved by grace through faith. Goes on to say, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. What's a gift of God? Salvation is a gift from God. Okay? It's a gift. But if I was to say, Joan, here, I'm going to give you this Bible. And Joan says, I'm not taking that Bible. Okay? The gift is offered. What's her response? She has one or two responses. I'll take it or I won't take it. If she takes it, she receives the gift. If she rejects it, she doesn't receive the gift. Does that make the gift any less offered if she chooses not to accept it? Okay. Now, let me ask you this. If she chooses to accept it, and it is genuinely a gift, is there anything in her that merits her receiving this or any credit that goes to her as if she'd done some work?
Yeah, definitely, yes.
Okay. Boy. Okay. No, there isn't. I don't care what he says. Okay? There is nothing there. You know, when someone gives you a gift because they love you, that's exactly what God has done. In the simplest form, that's exactly what God's done. He's given us a gift because He loves us. There's no merit in that on our part. It is a work of God. But we still have to receive the gift. We still have to respond to God. And so, it is a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works. So there's no credit for us for this gift. We didn't work for it. It's a work of God. Lest anyone should boast. There's no room to boast because it's all about God. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Who's the we? Not someone who's going to be saved, but someone who is saved. We believers are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Every good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So Paul says it there. Again, when it comes to this matter of what God has done, He has saved us for good works. He didn't save us to work for Him to prove our worth, but He saved us that we might, in Him, do the work that needs to be done. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We are literally, in the world today, the hands and the feet. We are the voice of Christ in the world today. So that work continues on. He is praying to the Lord of the harvest that there'd be more in the body of Christ so that we might reach people with the work that God has called us to do. Now, there are those who say that, and there are religious traditions that teach that we are saved by our good deeds, that you have to basically work for your salvation. And some of them would actually say that the book of James teaches this. Now, I remember Luther had a real problem, didn't he? He had a real problem with the book of James. Because I think Luther misread the book of James. Is it possible for a great theologian like Luther to misread something? Of course there is. You know, how many of you have ever misread something? And you're pretty smart people. Okay? So it's a possibility. And he did. I really believe that he did. Because James, in particularly in the second chapter in the 18th verse, what he says is, if you intend to show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. He never said, I acquired my faith by my works. He said, I will demonstrate the fact that I have genuine faith by the works that you see in my life. So basically what James is actually teaching is, biblical, genuine biblical faith always produces works. Why? Because as we have surrendered ourselves to Jesus, Jesus is going to live within us, the Holy Spirit is going to work through us, and He's going to touch lives all around us. That's the work of God. That's the work of God. So it ought to be understood that Christianity is not a lazy faith, but it's not just a busy faith. It is a faith, it is a life that is surrendered to God. The Holy Spirit takes control of the individual. He moves through the individual. He empowers the individual. He guides the individual. He directs us to where He wants us to go. He gives the very words we need to say when we need to say it. He knows how to touch the hearts of the people that we come in contact with. And the work of God is being done all the time. Not you and I doing it for Him, but Him doing those works through us. Does that make sense to you? It's a wonderful thing if you think about it. Because, to be honest with you, there was a time in my Christian faith, even in my early ministry, that I really thought that somehow I just had to work harder and harder for God. I really believe that. And I think that's part of the way I was raised. And, you know, God will be happy with me if I work real hard. God will be unhappy with me if I don't work real hard. And I was a busy, busy little guy. And I saw a picture of me back then. I look like I hadn't eaten in about 3 months. My poor wife, the church said there, don't you ever feed him? I was as skinny as can be. I looked like kind of sickly. Not robust like I do now. But I really believe, and by the way, that's how I led the church. I drove the church. I did. I drove them. And they responded. They worked hard. But once we left, there wasn't anything left in that sense because they responded to me. I didn't teach them to respond to the Holy Spirit. I taught them to respond to me. And what a terrible thing that I did to them. You know, I should have taught them these things. These things are important. These things are needful. We think if we burn out for God, somehow we have some special place in heaven. Well, God didn't call us to burn out for Him. He knows our days. And in those days, what He wants us to do is to live a life surrendered. And He will do the work through us. He will do the work through us. But there's an attitude, Paul says, that we need to have when it comes to these good works. And that's what I want you to look at with me here in his letter to Titus. The first attitude you're going to find there in verse 14. And again, there's so much in here, of course. All the writings of Paul have so much. But we're just going to focus on the works part here. And he says that Christ has purified for Himself. Who do you belong to? You belong to Him. You are cleansed. You are made right for who? For Him. And you are made right for a purpose. Purpose. When it comes to dishes, let me just throw this out to you. When it comes to dishes, I have a little bit, I think it's called OCD. Does that make sense to you? Is that the right term, OCD? In other words, I can't stand the thought that there could possibly be one molecule of germ on a dish that I'm about to use. Now, I had a lovely mother, love her to death, but my mother was not known for her housekeeping. Am I right, Teresa? Okay. Now, just tell you how where I was with that stuff. As a teenage boy, I volunteered to wash the dishes. I'll do it. I'll wash every one of those dishes. It's going to be shiny. When we go to a restaurant, what do I do, Teresa? I'm washing the silverware and stuff like that, okay? I think I need to get one of the little packets with the little alcohol rub and stuff like that. But anyway, why? Because it's just something within me that cannot conceive putting something dirty and awful in my mouth. That's just me. Well, I say, what's this have to do with this? Here's the point. And I'm not saying that Jesus is OCD, okay? So what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that He has prepared us. And look at how He says He's prepared us. He has purified for Himself. He has made us vessels ready to be used. Clean vessels. Pure vessels. The religious word or the biblical word is sanctified vessels. He has made us holy, ready for His use. Because I believe it's difficult, and I'm not going to say impossible, but I do believe it's difficult for us to be used of God the way God wants to use us if we're not clean. If we're walking and living in filth. If we're feeding our minds with ugliness and things that are contrary to God. Jesus has cleansed us for a purpose. And look at what He says that purpose is. His own special people, zealous for good works. Now, when you see that word zealous, or the word zealot, what's that mean to you? What do you think of when you think of that? Hey, Jim? Yeah, that's it. Okay, yeah, okay.
Very rapid.
Huh?
Very eager.
Very eager. Someone else. Someone has someone over here.
Radical.
Say that again.
Radical.
Radical. Radical. Go with that.
Focus.
Say that again. I'm sorry.
Focus.
Focus would certainly be a part of it because it's your life. It becomes your life. Look at what he said. Christ has purified us as His own special people, and He intends for us to be zealous. Now, what do you get excited about? What thrills your heart? What moves you? Let me put it this way. What have you invested your life in? What is the primary focus of your existence? Now, we all understand that we live in this world and we have to provide and all those. We have all these kind of things that we do as human beings living in a world where we have to provide certain things. But what is the reason for you and I living? Who is the center of our life? Or we could even take it one step further. Who is our life? Because we have been bought. We do belong to Him. And we ought to be moving within the realm of being zealous for the work that God has called us to. It is interesting that for a lot of Christians, the work that He's called us to, the call of Christ for workers in the harvest, to bring in that harvest, seems to be the area that we tend to run away from. And if we're not careful, we build professionals that do this. Well, Billy Graham's an evangelist, but I'm not an evangelist. Well, so-and-so is a pastor, but I'm not a pastor. So-and-so is a teacher, but I'm not a teacher. So-and-so is a deacon, but I'm not a deacon. That's their work. He doesn't say anything like that here. What he says is that he has purified his own special people. And you are one of those peoples. But he got that? There's not just a special place for being involved in the work of Christ, touching people's lives for eternity, only for the evangelist, and only for the pastor, and only for the Sunday school teacher, only for the deacon. If you are born again, Christ has changed your life. You have a message that needs to be told. You have a story that needs to be shared. You have, think about it, you have been touched by eternity. And there's somebody, and the Holy Spirit knows who that somebody is, that needs to hear what God did for you. We got to be willing to share. We got to be zealous for this great task. Because we're warned in the Scripture that the day is short and the night is coming when no man can work. We're only here for a brief period of time. Do you believe that God has designed for you to be here at this time? In this moment in history? Do you believe that God has put you in the arena of friends and the circle of people that come into your contact with you for a reason? And it doesn't really matter what our occupation is. It doesn't matter if we're still working or we're retired. It doesn't matter. There are people that we come in contact with every week that God loves and that needs to hear our story. Now, what we have a tendency to believe is that zealousness means that I've got to take every CWT class that's offered. I've got to go right down the list, and I've got to beat on every door in my neighborhood. Well, I'm not opposed to beating on the doors if that's how you feel like the Lord is leading you. But I am I'm convinced after 30 plus years in the ministry that the most effective evangelism, if you want to put it that way, is we might call it lifestyle. I know that that's already been coined by somebody else, but I'll put it this way. I would call it real life evangelism. Trusting that God knows where you're going to be, who he's going to have meet you there where you're at, and you and I taking the opportunity as the Holy Spirit leads us, and always being led by the Holy Spirit to share and to be zealous, to be ready, to be on fire. You know, I'm available, God. Okay, so and we're going to talk about that being ready here in just a moment. But he has called it for us to have a heart, a zeal, an excitement about serving God. When's the last time that you considered it's such a privilege that God would use you to touch anybody else's life? And there's a lot of people look at it as a duty. I got to go share with somebody today. You know, I got to do this. Don't really want to, but I got to do it. There should be... What a privilege. We are privileged to be saved. We are privileged that the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we are privileged... Now, I want you to think about this. And I didn't come up with this. I think it was Dr. Blackaby who shared this with us with the group. We are privileged to join God in what He's doing. Why would He allow us? It's not that He needs us. It's that He has privileged us to allow us to be involved in His wonderful work. You know, if someone special, someone famous comes along and said, you know, would you like to work for me? Would you like to have a job? You know, sometimes we get all goofy and slobbery over something like that. We have the Creator of the universe, who has already enlisted us, if you will. What a privilege, and we need to be excited about that. And our motivation for this needs to be Jesus. Our motivation needs to be Jesus. There were times earlier, particularly in my ministry, when I really did not like to go to what I would call pastoral meetings. Because what it seemed like was one-upmanship. It really seemed like I was just a young pastor, so it really got to me, you know, where, well, brother, how many baptisms did you have this week? Or how many souls did you win this week? You know, and there's a part of me that wanted to say, you know what, none of you won any souls. If anybody was saved, it's because of the Holy Spirit. But, you know, you're a young guy and you try to listen and stuff like that. But you also get to the place where you say, what is this about? Too often the focus becomes me. It becomes what I'm doing. It becomes what my church is doing, what my denomination is doing. The focus needs to be Jesus. To be excited that Jesus would use us, and that what the message that we have is not the message of First Baptist Church, and not the message of the pastor of First Baptist Church. It's not the message of the Southern Baptist Convention. It's the message of Christ. And we're here to share Jesus with them. They can come join our church and miss Christ and spend eternity in hell. Our message needs to be, and our focus needs to be Jesus. And you know what? It really, I've thought about this. I think myself included, sometimes we don't walk in what ought to be natural for Christian. We walk in the unnatural. And what I mean by that is, this kind of zealousness ought to be natural for us. It ought to be the norm when we realize what Christ has done for us, and again, that He's privileged us to join Him. And when we look around, we think there's only a few special people that do that because they seem to be zealous for it. It ought to be the norm for us to be zealous. For Christ purified us to be His own special people, that we might be excited, zealous for the work that He's called us to. There's no greater call than that. How beautiful are the feet of the one who preaches the gospel of good news. How's your feet looking? It's not just for a few. It's for every one of us. And He's called us to be zealous for those good works. The second thing He talks about here, look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey. And then it says this, to be ready for good works. It's one thing to be zealous for good works. People who are excited, young Christians are like that, aren't they? They don't know any better but to be excited about what God's done. And they're so excited, they'll run right out the door and they'll start telling people, and in the middle of it, they'll go, I don't know what to do. I'm excited about it, but I don't know what to do. So, the second thing that I think Paul tells us, that it is important to be excited about the fact that God wants to use us, but it is also needful to be ready. To be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that is found within you. There's a need for preparation. I know a pastor in a former community I lived in. He told me one time, he said, I don't prepare. I don't study. I just wait till Sunday morning and then let the Spirit move. Now that sounds pretty goofy to me, but and I said, brother, don't you think that the same Spirit who would move on you Sunday morning can move on you Wednesday and Thursday and Friday as you're preparing it too? Don't you think the Spirit moves in preparation? Now, everybody who's preached for any time knows those times that you spent all week preparing something, all week, and then Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit says, you're not speaking that, you're going to speak this. You say, well, wait a minute, wasn't that a waste? No, there's never a waste of time in God's Word. It's an amazing thing that He might change the direction of what you're doing. But see, that's the point. I come prepared. Jesus told His disciples, you know what, they're going to drag you before rulers and princes and authorities and stuff. And He actually said to them, don't you worry about what you're going to say in that time, because in that time I will give you the words you need to say. What's that mean? Does that mean don't study anymore? Don't prepare yourself anymore? It certainly does not mean that. One of the focuses of Jesus' ministry was not only evangelism, but there was a focus of discipleship. He spent 3 years pouring His life into those men, preparing them. And they continued to prepare to be ready to be used of God. And He's called us to the same thing. We need to be ready for the work that God has called us to do. We need to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced there are many believers of Jesus, but there are few disciples of Jesus. And I think being a disciple of Jesus Christ is intentional in the life of the believer. There are some people that they're okay with just being saved. Let me tell you this. They're not okay. They may be okay with it, but they're not okay. Because the Bible always ties conversion with discipleship. It always ties believing in Christ with growing in Christ. He intends for us to grow. He intends for us to develop. He intends for us to mature. Here's what is true. The Bible's clear about this. The foot at the cross is wonderfully level. That means to me there is no hierarchy in the body of Christ. The only head that we have in the body of Christ is Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have leadership. We have spiritual leaders. We have the different things. But it doesn't make someone better than another person, okay? But what is not true is, excuse me, but what is also true is this. Though we're all receive the Holy Spirit completely, you don't receive Him piecemeal. So when you're saved, you're completely saved, okay? But what is unfortunately not always the case is we're not always all growing in the Lord. You know, what's unfortunate when you have people who have been Christians for decades and they're still acting like babies. I use this example, use it many times, so you're probably getting tired of it, but I'll say it one more time. Well, I'll probably say it more than one more time. You know, if you had a child who was 30 years old, nothing physically wrong with that child, nothing mentally wrong with that child, and you were still changing that child's diaper, still spoon feeding that child, would you think there was something drastically wrong with that child? Seems like we're getting that time where, you know, our government, he wants us to have them in our house till they're 27 and stuff like that. No way. You're out of here. Okay? There's something wrong with that, yeah.
Something wrong with the parents.
Yes. But wouldn't there be something wrong? Would everybody look at that and say, you know what, there's something, at least wouldn't you just say, you know, there's just something not right with this. Well, how about Christians who've been Christians for 30 years and still eating pablum? Still acting like babies. There's something wrong with that too. It ought to be the natural part of our development that we grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now what he says here, that growth shows itself in that we are ready for good works. Well, we're ready to be used of God. We're equipped. We're discipled. When does discipleship end for us? When they say ashes to ashes and dust to dust type thing? That's pretty much it. We're always growing. We're always learning. We're always learning more about Christ. But he tells us that we need to be ready for good works. Now that word ready is interesting. We need to be ready in the sense that we need to be, a little term here, we need to be minute men for Christ. That means ready at any time. Ready at any time for the works that he has for us. Can God use you right now? I'm not saying is he able to use you. I'm asking, are you willing to be used of him right now? Can he use you right now? What about when we walk out of here? What about if you go somewhere after church tonight and there's someone? Can he use you right then? Tomorrow? This week? Can he use you? Are you available? Are you ready for the good works that God has for us? Or are you not available? Not available to God. So that readiness also speaks of availability. But the readiness also, as I said just a moment ago, speaks of being prepared. You know that it's a battlefield out there, do you not? Why would we ever go out in that battlefield unprepared? If it was a literal battlefield, a physical battlefield, and we just walked out there and said, here I am, what's going to happen to you? Well, the enemy's just going to blow you away. Oh, is there an analogy there for most Christians today? We go out there unprepared and the enemy blows us away. And he doesn't have any great effort in doing it. Because we're not prepared. And so he has provided us the means by which we can be prepared. They're simple. Well, I call them the disciplines of our Christian faith. The first discipline of our Christian faith that prepares us is the Word of God. You have it right there. It's wonderful. It's living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's incredible to think that this is not just merely words on a page, but these are the very words of God, and they are powerful. And they're able to equip us and give us the truth and the knowledge that we need to be prepared. So He has given us the Bible. The second thing that He's given us is He's given us prayer. I don't understand everything about prayer. I readily confess that to you. But it's in that communion with God that He prepares us for the things that He has for us. Prayer is not just about asking God for things. It's in that communion that we are prepared by God. We hear the voice of God. I believe God speaks to our hearts in prayer. I believe He speaks into our lives in prayer. I believe He guides us in those prayer times. It's hard to see sometimes in our life because our prayer times are usually about 30 seconds at a shot. And most of the time they're just telling God what we want, not spending time with Him. But He's given us the Word. He's given us prayer. And then the third thing He's given us is just, He's given us Himself. He's given us the Holy Spirit. How can you be better prepared to having the living God within you? But how many of we Christians neglect the God who lives within us? And so we can't possibly be prepared. If I grieve the Holy Spirit, if I quench the Holy Spirit, if I reject the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, if I say to the Holy Spirit, I got this. And we wouldn't say that directly, but we might say, well, I've been busy for God. I've been working hard for God. God, can you see what I'm doing? It's a whole approach. Being ready. It's being ready in the Word. Being ready is being prayed up, I can put it that way. Spending time with God in communion. And being ready is living, is being submissive to the Holy Spirit, where I don't got anything, but God, You got it all. He's called us to be ready. And I want to say this. I believe our readiness demonstrates our desire or our seriousness in really being willing to be used by God. How many of you ever coached any team sports? When you coach team sports, here's what you notice as a coach. You notice those guys that are out there that just work hard. You also notice those guys that are out there because they like the uniform. And you notice those guys who don't care about anything. They're just out there. They could be out there because their mom or dad said to be out there, because maybe their dad's the coach or whatever. They're just out there. When you coach a competitive sports team, and I know we don't live in a time of competitive sports, it irritates me that everybody gets a trophy, though. It really irritates me. What happened to excellence? When I coached my kids growing up, I had parents come up, well, you really need to give everybody equal time. I said, no, I don't do that. To me, it was not always a matter of the one who had the most ability, but the one who put themselves into it was the one that I tried to get on the court. The one who worked hard. There were kids out there that had natural ability that wouldn't work at all. Our seriousness to wanting to be used by God is demonstrated by our willingness to be ready. If you don't want to spend time in the Word, how are you going to know the Word? If you don't want to spend time in prayer, how are you going to know the heart of God concerning anything? If you don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit, you're just going to be walking around, even Christians, walking around out there like a person that cannot see what's going on, because He is the one who guides us. So many Christians neglect these things and then say, well, I don't know when the last time God used me for anything. Well, why would He? Why would He? Our readiness will demonstrate our seriousness concerning our wanting to be used of God. And let me just put it this way, and I'll move on to the next thing. But also, I think it shows our seriousness concerning the lost that are around us. How do we look at lost people? as messed up sinners, as people who are not quite right and not haven't got it like we've got it? Or do we see them as precious souls for whom Jesus Christ died? They are. That's what they are. They're precious souls. I don't have to agree with what they're doing. I don't have to like what they're doing. I don't have to join with them in what they're doing, for sure. But they are precious souls for whom Jesus died. And you and I ought to be glad that someone cared enough to bring us the message when we were like that. And they shared that message with us. All right, so he says we need to be zealous for good works. We need to be ready for good work. Now we go in the last part of our passage here. And remember, verse 5 tells us that it's not our works that brings about salvation. But then he gets down into verse 8 and he says this. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly." He's talking about something very important, and he has been talking about something very important. He says that those who believe, who have believed in God, so that's us, those who have believed in God, should be careful, there's a caution here, to do what? To maintain good works. To maintain good works. We are called by the apostle here, by the Holy Spirit, to maintain good works. That word maintain means, first of all, it means to keep them up. It means to, let me say this, it means to treat them properly. They are precious. The opportunity to share Jesus is a precious, precious opportunity. So I must be careful that I don't do things that disqualify me from being used of God. That I don't live a certain way, that I don't say certain things, I don't do certain things that would disqualify me. I got to be careful with them. The word maintain also means to continue, to carry them on. As long as we have breath, as long as we're here, we're called to be busy about the Lord's work, or busy in the Lord's work, or busy in the Lord as He does His work, whatever term you want to use there. We're to maintain those things. We're to continue those things. You know, there's not a tally board somewhere that says, you know what, I've done mine. I've done my part. Okay? I've done my part. I put in my hours. I put in my time. I put in my, you know, all my effort and stuff and my energy and stuff. So let someone else do this. I think that's a very dangerous thing for a Christian to say. Let someone else do this. Maybe you're saying to God, God, I don't need to be here anymore. Do you understand that you are uniquely created of God in Christ Jesus for a wonderful purpose? Do you understand that there may be some people, you say, well, that's why we have pastors and why we have special people. But do you understand that there are some people that God may intend for you to reach that I could never reach? That Billy Graham could never reach? There's uniqueness in the way that God has created you in Christ Jesus that you might have the very words that next person needs to hear that the Holy Spirit intends to use to bring them to faith that nobody else would even think of saying. See, it is about trusting God. It is about continuing in those works, continuing in the things that God has called you and I to. Very clearly, it's about continuing in Him. Until the day He says, I'm going to bring you home. You know, I knew this guy in our last church. He called himself the old iron worker. I've shared this with you guys before. Where he spent a lot of time in the hospital in those last years. His name was Charles Cassily. He had an old gravelly voice and stuff. He was an old iron worker. Matter of fact, he used to make something. I got, it's not there. Let's see, I got it. Okay, see a little cross that he just made? He gave that to me many years ago. He said, when you pull out your keys and stuff, someone goes, oh, what's that? Right there you have an opportunity to share what that is. You know, just things like that. And he'd walk around with cassette tapes and he'd walk up and down Apache Boulevard over there in the Mesa and the Apache Junction area and he would hand out his tracts. And it was his testimony. He'd go to the hospital a lot. And he would tell me every time I come visit, he said, Pastor, I got to share with three nurses today. And it's kind of funny in this sense. You'd see sometimes you see nurses that would kind of like avoid his room and stuff. But he just saw it as a great opportunity. And all of his life, even to the end of his life, his physical life, he was still sharing about Jesus. You know, it was real easy to do his funeral because it was just a continuation of sharing about Jesus for him. We've got to maintain. We've got to continue. We've got to keep them in good shape. Again, not disqualifying ourselves from doing these things that God has called us to do. And notice what he says here as he closes this portion out. It says, these things are good and profitable to men. Now, what's that mean? Why is it so important that we are zealous for good works, that we're ready for good works, and that we maintain good works? Why is it so important? Very simple answer. Because Jesus loves the souls of men. Because God loves the souls of men. You know what? If he didn't, do you understand? All he would have to do is write us off. He didn't have to send his son. And he says, these things are good and profitable to all men. And he intends for us to be zealous, to be ready, and to continue or maintain the good works he's called us to. Because it is the task of the church. It is the call of the church. It is the cry of the Savior who says, pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send workers out into my fields. And he would say to us, look, church, look outside the doors of this building, for the fields, they are white unto harvest. And the work is a lot, but the workers are few. On this Labor Day weekend, there is a work for us to do. It is a continuation of the work that God sent his son to do. But we don't do it for him. We do it in him. We don't bring anybody to him. The Holy Spirit does that. But the Holy Spirit will use our life, our voice, and even our presence to touch someone's life for eternity. What a privilege he's given us. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for entrusting. You know, I almost said entrusting us with this great task. It's really not that. Thank you, Lord, for this great task that you have privileged us to be involved with. That's what it is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your love, and thank you for just the privilege, first of all, of our salvation, and secondly, that you would use us in your kingdom's work. Father, you, in your plan, have called us. You have created us in your Son Jesus for all these good works. So, Lord, let us walk in him. And let us be zealous. Let us be ready. And let us continue the good works until the day that you decide that you'll bring us home to yourself. Thank you for this privilege. Let your church hear your message and be obedient to your call. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.